I want to welcome you here this morning. I was thinking this week, and Christmas is in a couple days here, Christmas Day. And the thought come to me, it's like, what is Christmas and why do we celebrate Christmas? Do we celebrate Christmas to observe Christmas, to give gifts to others and gather at family gatherings? Or do we remember the real reason why we celebrate Christmas? To remember Christ's birth into this world, to save mankind from sin, that we may live with him in heaven throughout all eternity. Do we remember Christmas for the real reason, or do other things crowd out our thoughts? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. The thought I want to leave this morning is, why do we celebrate and commemorate Christmas? I believe Curtis has the devotions and Terry the message. Let's start with Psalm 98.
Well, shepherds watch their flock. Greetings this morning. Glad to be back here again. I was missing last Sunday, and there's something special about coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping with brothers and sisters. Thankful for Irvin and your words this morning. Definitely, we live in a world that doesn't perhaps, or society around us doesn't perhaps know the true meaning or remember the true meaning of Christmas, and it's pretty easy to rub off on us. Thankful for song service as well. Do we have room in our hearts for Jesus this morning? This morning I'm going to share a little story that happened to a few of us that are sitting here a week or so ago. Some of you may have heard the story before, but some of you were along. So last Wednesday, we traveled to Ontario for a funeral, and Marcus and Charity went with my wife and I. And as we were traveling, it was kind of a snowy morning. We left plenty of time so that we had ample time to get there. And as we went further south, seemed like the roads got a little better. But as we traveled, we got into Ontario and got off the main freeway. And I'm not exactly sure what happened first or how it all happened, but we came up to a stoplight, and it turned yellow just as I got there. And the way the roads were, I said, I'm just going to go through. I had plenty of time, I'm sure. And about that time, there was a pickup directly in my path, in our path, making a left-hand turn, and we were coming through the intersection. My first reaction was to slam on the brakes, and in a split second, I knew that there's no way we're going to stop. So, I did something that you young drivers are taught never to do, and that was I headed for the left, and there was another vehicle coming in the straight through lane. So I swerved again. I'm not sure if there was a right turn lane or if I was on the shoulder or what, but in about 2 seconds, it was over. And I never even stopped. We just kind of swung back into my lane and we kept going. Well, I'm sure the Lord was protecting us. And I give him the glory for that, but after it all happened, my pulse rate returned to normal. There was a couple choices I could have made. And that's what I'm going to speak about this morning. I could talk about the protecting hand of God, but I chose to. We can choose how to respond to the circumstances that we face in life. We can build with them, or we can let them bog us down. And there was a couple things I could have done, or we could have done. We could have just pulled over and said, we're done. There's no use going on. It's too dangerous. discouragement, I guess you could call it. Or we could have said, well, the Lord's protecting us. We're just going to drive the speed limit. It doesn't matter. Or maybe even push the speed limit. You know, the Lord's got his protecting hand on us, with us. And or we can just go on with a calm assurance that God is in control. And that's what I'm going to speak about this morning, those three different things, and there could be more, whatever, but discouragement. I'm going to turn to 1 Kings 19. And this is a story of Elijah. He was just prior to this, he was the Lord performed a great miracle. The prophets of Baal and Elijah met together, and they had this little I'm going to call it a contest, I guess, or whatever, but whoever brought fire down, he was the Lord, and the Lord did that. And Elijah had slain a lot of the prophets of Baal after this. And we'll just start reading here, 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and led his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshah shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Molah shall anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Here Elijah was, you know, he could have thought he was in, he just witnessed this great miracle of God, and so soon afterward he was depressed or discouraged, and he just said, Lord, take my life. I think his focus, and same with us, if our focus shifts away from God to our circumstances, I think we can become discouraged. We need to keep our focus on God and His promises, His miracles that He worked in our lives prior, and I think it's something that maybe it's just me, but the older we get, the easier it is to maybe become discouraged. I'm not sure, but and yet we can look behind us and see how God has walked with us through life. We'll move on to the other one. God's in control. Maybe overconfidence. I'm not sure quite what word to put to it, but God is in control. He's going to take care of me. Doesn't matter what I'm going to do. I don't think that's correct. I know it's not correct. We don't need to try to force God. I guess I was going to turn to, I forgot to write that down, but I'll just, Jesus, Satan came to Jesus when he was tempted, and he said, throw myself down from the pinnacle of the mountain, just putting this in my own words, but, and he's going to protect you. Jesus' comment to that was, get thee behind me, Satan. And God's word says we don't tempt him. Tempt God. And that's forcing God to protect when we want to fulfill our selfish desires. We can do what we want to do, and then we can expect God to help us, bless our decisions. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. First Samuel talks about King Saul. Maybe we'll just read a few verses there out of 1 Samuel 13. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, a multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets, and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad in Gilgal. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because of Saul, the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept which the Lord commanded thee. So Samuel, he decided that, or I'm sorry, Saul decided that Samuel's not coming, we're just going to offer the burnt offering myself. And that was not God's plan. That was not his command. And God cannot bless disobedience to his word. Move on with the other one. Like I said, when this happened, it left me with a calmness, I guess. However, I don't think I changed my driving habits at all or whatever, but still try to proceed with caution. And that is how it should be in our Christian walk. Calm assurance that God is in control, and we can proceed with caution, letting God have his will. There's many examples we could turn to in the Word for this, but I chose, if you want to turn with me to Matthew, first chapter, as we are in the Christmas season of, and I had to think of Joseph and Mary. They were just ordinary people, and doing what God wanted them to do, and God chose them to raise this Christ child. And I'm just going to read a few here, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. They were just being used by God, and you know, I'm not sure if I can totally imagine the feeling that Joseph had here when he was told by the angel of the Lord in a vision, but I think it was reassuring to him to know that it was all part of God's plan. Also, if we flip a couple pages back into Matthew, the second chapter, verses 13, it talks about, well, maybe I'll just read it. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called thy son. So Herod was going to make sure that this young child was not going to take his throne, but God is all powerful. God had a plan, and here again, it almost would appear like this was before he even made the decree to have all the boys killed. But if Joseph knew about that or not, or if he just told him to, the angel came at night and told him to flee. But there again, it was assurance that God is in control. He was not going to let this Redeemer of ours be killed by an earthly ruler, earthly king. Sometimes we need action. Sometimes God does call us to to wait on His will, and that can be a struggle as well. But let's just try to remember that through life, not to be discouraged, not to be overconfident, but just rest in God and His leading in our lives. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You again this morning. Just thank You for this time we have here together. Just thank You for each one that's here. We just pray for those who cannot be here this morning. Pray that You could be with them and comfort them, and pray for those who may be sick, and just grant Your healing hand to be upon them. Think of Daryl. Just pray a special blessing on him and their family as they deal with their health there, and just pray that Your will could be done. And Lord, help us to remember that all things are in Your control, and just give us the calm assurance that it can all work out to Your honor, to Your glory, if we allow it to in our lives. We just thank You for the season that we're in. Just thank You for Jesus and what He has done, and just of this time of celebration of His birth. Just help us to remember the true reason that He came here, and just help us to share that with the world around us. We just pray that You might be with the rest of the services here this morning. Pray that You might be with Terry as he shares a message, that You might just bless his lips and give him clarity of thought and mind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Help me the story of Jesus, rise up my heart and in birth. Tell me the story. Greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's good to be here. I was encouraged with the song service and what Curtis shared. Is there room in my heart for Jesus? Yes, there's room in my heart for thee. I think that's all our testimony this morning. Thank you, Irvin, for your challenge in remembering the true meaning of Christmas. The world has a way of the glitz and the glamour the world puts into Christmas. As Curtis mentioned, it has a way of rubbing off on us, and we need those reminders to remember the real meaning of Christmas. It's Jesus. So as you can tell, my voice isn't doing very well this morning. I'll try my best. Yesterday it was a little rough in the morning, but after breakfast it was going pretty good, and I thought it would do the same thing this morning, but it isn't turning out as well. So I'll just do my best, and maybe I'll keep it brief. So the title I want to consider this morning is The Thought of Christmas, but it's a familiar title, but to us a child of hope is born. Obviously, I borrowed that from a song that we sing sometimes. But it would just summarize the thoughts, I guess, that were, as I was thinking of Christmas and considering the birth of Jesus. We find those words are in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I guess a little bit what stood out to me is, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Jesus was born to us, for us. He came to us because he was for us. He was on our behalf. For our salvation, for our freedom, for our redemption. That's why he came. And the thought I want to consider, just the kind of the theme of my thoughts this morning, is we want to look at Jesus and how he came to us, to bring us hope. And how, if we look through the history of time, through the Old Testament time up to Christ and beyond, we see Jesus bringing hope down through the ages of time. God using Jesus time and again to bring hope to his people. And that is still true today. Jesus is still bringing hope to God's people, to all people today. I thought maybe I would read the Christmas story out of Luke, but as Curtis already read it and my voice isn't doing real well, maybe we'll... Thank you, Curtis, for helping me out there. Appreciate that. But just the thinking of the birth of Christ and a child of hope. There's a man by the name of Dr. E.T. Sullivan. He said this, and maybe you've heard it before, but he says, "The greatest forces in the world are not earthquakes and thunderbolts. The greatest forces in the world are babies." And as a parent, I think I can understand, at least to some extent, the truth of what he's saying. But I think it's especially true when we're thinking about the birth of Jesus, that it is certainly the greatest baby that was ever born. And within his heart, he carried a power, one of the greatest force in all the world. It was a greater force than any of the strongest nuclear weapon of any kind that the world has ever thought of. It's stronger and greater than that, and it's the force of love. The Bible says that there's faith and there's hope. That's, we want to consider that a little this morning. But then there's love. And it says the greatest of these is love. And that's what Jesus had in his heart. So hope, thinking of hope. In the Greek, it means it's a favorable and confident expectation. In Vine's dictionary, it summed it up this way. It says it's a happy anticipation of good. Good to come. And that's thinking of Jesus. That summarizes the hope that we have in Jesus. We have a confident expectation. We have in Christ, we have a happy anticipation of good things to come. And it cheers our hearts this morning. So beginning, we would just take a little journey through the Old Testament and just see how even prior to the birth of Christ, how God used Jesus to bring hope to his people. We know the story in Genesis 1, how God created the world and all that was in it. And he created man and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. And it's just in paradise, is perfect. But then in chapter 3, we find the fall of man, and suddenly the lights went out. It grew very dark. And Adam and Eve were standing before God in the garden. And they were waiting to hear what God had to say to them because of their disobedience. So God did, he did. He cursed the serpent and he gave Adam and Eve Well, they were to reap what they sowed. That couldn't be undone. But in the middle of all that, God gives them hope. In verse 15, we're familiar with it. And it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of Jesus coming and crushing the head of the serpent. And I'm sure that to Adam and Eve, that was in the days afterward, I'm sure that they hung on to that promise. I'm sure that was an inspiration to them. It was a source of hope to them as they raised their family, thinking of someday one of their children would crush the head of the serpent. So again, Jesus bringing light in a dark time. If we move on to Genesis chapter 6, we find just the story of Noah. The last part of chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So here, Again, it was a dark time in the history of man. But in verse 8, we find hope. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here was a man that was different than those that were around him. And if we move on to chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen thee righteous, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So the glimmer of hope that I see here in this account, in this situation, is the ark. Again, and that is a picture of Jesus. The ark brought hope to Adam or to Noah and his family, and to anyone who would have wanted to enter into the ark and find salvation. The ark was the answer. Again, a little picture of Jesus. How we can come to Christ and find salvation and be saved from this, out of this dark world. Now if we move to chapter 12 of Genesis, we find Abraham, God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And from what I understand of Ur and of the town of the city of Haran, they were idolatrous towns, a lot of ungodliness, a lot of darkness in those towns, as I would understand it, in those cities. God called Abraham and his family out. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, God promising Abraham, giving Abraham hope in the time that he was in. I'm sure it wasn't easy to leave everything behind and go out where he didn't even know where he was going. But he had the promise that God gave him, that in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, pointing forward to Jesus. Gave Abraham hope in his time. And that promise was, again, God passed that promise on to, from Abraham to Isaac and on into Jacob, down to Jacob. God passed that hope on. The anticipation of good things to come through Christ. So now if we move to Exodus, just jumping through history here, to Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, we find the children of Israel are now in Egypt. They're in bondage in Egypt. Verse 9 says, now therefore, behold, the cry of Israel is come, of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So it was a dark time for the children of Israel, a hard time. But in verse 10, we find some hope. And come now, therefore, God speaking here to Moses, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God sent Moses. And here Moses is a picture of Jesus, being a deliverer for his people. So God sent the children of Israel some hope through Moses. Now if we move on, we'll be skipping over the time of the kings. Moving forward to the time of the judges, at the end of the judges. In the end of Judges, verse of chapter 21, verse 25, it says, and in those days there was no king in Israel, but it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Again, if you're familiar with the history of the children of Israel, that was not a good time for them, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a dark time. And that's the end of the book of Judges. But that's not the end of the story. The very next book is the book of Ruth. And in Ruth, the book of Ruth, we find Ruth and Boaz. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. How he redeemed Ruth. Again, a picture of Jesus. He was in this setting, in this dark time in Israel's history. But through Boaz, God gave his people a picture of Jesus, of hope. Of a redeemer. So now if we move on over the time of the kings, move into Isaiah chapter 9, and those are the verses we read already. But the setting here, Isaiah was a prophet to the children of Israel, to the children of Judah primarily, but also to the children of Israel. The kingdom of Judah was in decline, and it seems overall they were heading more and more into ungodliness, and the kingdom of Israel was on the verge, or during, I believe it was during Isaiah's time, that the kingdom of Israel was, they were carried away captive into Assyria, and the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, were lost. But Isaiah was a prophet during that time, and his message was, or at least one thread of his message was, the message of the coming of the Messiah that we read about here in chapter 9. Verse 6 there, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The setting here was in, like I mentioned, was in a dark time in Israel's history. But God gave them hope. Of anticipation of a redeemer, of a ruler that would shepherd his people and save his people. And the same is true of the prophet Daniel. He was one of the captives that was, after the kingdom of Judah was carried away into Babylon, Daniel was a prophet in to his people that were in captivity. And if we're reading here from Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. I don't understand all the prophecy here, but I do understand that here is the good news of the coming of Jesus. Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. The Messiah was to come. The wall was to be built again. It says even in troubled times. So that was good news. That was a glimmer of hope for the children of Israel that were away from home in captivity. Then moving on into the New Testament, into John the Baptist, we find him. There was 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as you as Bible readers understand. And we find that had to be, or at least in my thinking, that had to be a kind of a dark time for the children of Israel. But in here in chapter 3 of Matthew, we find John the Baptist coming on the scene. It says, "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." It wasn't the verse I was looking for. Maybe it's in John. Yes, in John chapter 1, verse 36, 35 and 36. "And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking up upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." So John had good news for the children of Israel in his time. He gave them hope. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Here he is, the Messiah." So I guess that the thought that I'm coming to here, the point, the lesson that I want to draw from this, is that we can see that throughout history, God has never left his people without a reason to hope. On this side of eternity, doesn't matter how, you know, we live in a dark world, much as many people found themselves throughout the Old Testament time. We're living in a dark world, but yet we have a reason to hope this morning because of Jesus. Ephesians 2. Verses 12 and 13 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So it's obviously here drawing from verse 12, without Christ we are without hope and without God in the world. But verse 13 makes it clear that, but now we have Christ. And because we have Christ, now we have hope. And because we have hope, because we have God in this world. You know, what was the difference between Noah and those living around him? I don't know what all the differences were, but we do know, I think, that Noah never lost hope. He believed God. And I think it's the same with Boaz. Why was Boaz different than a lot of the other men in Israel? It's because Boaz never lost hope. He believed God. David is another man. We didn't touch on him, but he never lost hope in God either. We read through the Psalms. It says, "Hope thou in God." So we can conclude that when we lose hope, That's when we begin to lose out on God. So my encouragement this morning is, let's not get discouraged, as Curtis mentioned. Yes, we do live in a dark world, but we're not alone. We have hope, and we are with God in this world. And because of that, we don't need to be discouraged. Let's not lose hope. Just in conclusion here, thinking of Jesus and the gift of hope that he brought to us, the New Testament describes this hope in four different ways, and I like to think about it. I like the different angles that different scriptures put on this hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, it says. So we have good hope in Christ today. The hope that we have is a good hope. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So the hope we have in Christ is it's a good hope, but it's a better hope than the hope that the saints in the Old Testament had. They saw the new covenant. Today, they by faith. Today we're living in the new covenant time. It's a better hope. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have a good hope, we have a better hope, but our hope is also a lively hope. It's a hope that's alive, it's not dead. Because Christ Jesus lives, we can have a lively hope. And the fourth one is in Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we have a good hope, we have a better hope, we have a living hope, a lively hope, and we have a blessed hope this morning because of the child that has been born unto us. And that gives me hope this morning. I like these verses here in Titus. Back up, and if we read a couple more, if we start in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we have three verses here, and if we notice, there's three different time frames here. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That is what we're commemorating today, the birth of Christ, the grace of God that appeared through Christ. That's in the past. Verse 13 then says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's looking forward to the future, the second coming of Christ. So what do we do between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ? What's in between there? That's the present. That's where we are today. What are we to do in the present? It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're in between the coming, the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. And here the Bible instructs us on what we should do in this present world. We should deny ourselves. We should deny worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our calling today. While we wait, while we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, for Jesus' second coming, while we wait for that blessed hope, we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So may God bless each one of you this Christmas season as we remember the true meaning of Christmas and as we rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, we pause here in your presence today, thanking you for your goodness and your graciousness to us. Lord, you've lengthened out our days and given us another opportunity to be here today, to worship you, to look into your word, and to see what you have for us. Lord, just thank you for the Bible, and that it can teaches us how we ought to live. Lord, just thank you for each one that's here. Just bless each heart and guide each life that's here. Just pray that when time is over, that we can all, as a church family, be gathered around your throne throughout all the ceaseless ages of eternity, praising your holy name. Lord, just thinking of Jesus, we just want to thank you for the birth of Christ, the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, just know this is a gift from you. We want to say thank you. Lord, just be with us in the coming week. Help us to our lives to show forth to the world around us what the true meaning of Christmas really is. Lord, we just ask this all in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.
Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. What a privilege it is to lay aside the obligations of this physical world, all our natural endeavors in life. We can just lay that aside and clear it from our mind, hopefully, and just be fed in our inner man. And I was just blessed to have been here today. You know, as Irvin drew our thoughts in and challenged us with the reality of why would Christmas be celebrated, and where we're at in that, and I appreciated those thoughts. The devotional as well. Life is full of circumstances. Life is full of things that take place that we maybe were not anticipating. And then just that little journey through Scripture that we considered, some responses of people's lives in the past that are recorded for our benefit and for our being able to use and consider where we're going to place our course, so to speak, how we're going to steer through this. I just found those thoughts challenging, and just the reminder then of proceeding with caution, realizing that God is in control. And then again, just the message, considering the time we're in here, thinking of Christmas and the thought of a child of hope being born, and the many prophecies in Scripture that were pointing to the time, to the era, the New Testament time that we live in today. And, you know, just as we were, as Terry was taking us through the different times in history where God's children found hope, just the good news for God's children who are away from home. That was kind of the thought that we could just gather through all those scriptures is, you know, Abraham was at a place where he was offered hope, but he wasn't at home. He hadn't found the home yet that God had for him. The children of Israel in Egypt, the children of Israel in their different captivity experiences, again, the hope that was presented to them when they were not at home yet. And then finally coming to that point where you and I find ourselves today looking for that blessed hope. We're not at home here in this world. And I appreciated the emphasis on that and the reality that Jesus is returning. And just the thought and the burden that we are prepared to have that hope be a reality in our life, the anticipation of good to come, and it's found in Jesus. So I was just challenged in my life, and I trust you were too, as we think of the scriptures that were shared, the advice that was given, and the outline of where we look and how we respond to this hope and in the unforeseen things that come our way in life. I just thought the thoughts all went together very well, and I was blessed. So God bless each of you, brethren, for the time spent in studying, preparing, and then sharing with us what the Lord laid on your hearts, and may God bless each one as we take what we've heard and put it into shoe leather, so to speak, in the coming week. Just have a few announcements here today. The general fund collection is today, and it would be the building fund next week. Looking ahead to the order of service next week, Lord willing, we'll look to Jonas for the call to worship, Neil for the devotions, and I understand that Brian Fox plans to be here next week, and he'll has agreed to share the message, so we'll look to Brian for the message next week, Lord willing. I believe the youth are caroling tonight. Next week, singing, I believe, will resume, and it's our turn to host that. Also, as just a reminder of the hymn sing we plan to have here Christmas Eve, Wednesday evening, 7:30. Bring snacks and refreshments for afterwards. So 7:30 here Wednesday evening for Christmas Eve hymn sing. Reminder of Group 4 sings today at Stonegate. Also have a little note here, I'll just read. You may be familiar with an ongoing effort by conservative Anabaptists to provide a reliable modernized version of the King James Version Bible. At the back of the worship area, you will find a single sample copy of the initial effort by a conservative Anabaptist translation team to present a carefully modernized version of the King James Bible. The initial effort is comprised of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those interested in reading through this initial work of the translation team are invited to take a brief look at the sample copy. Please leave the sample copy for others to make a personal assessment. Feel free to take an information sheet accompanying the sample. If you are seriously interested in having your own personal copy, please follow the instructions on the back page of the information sheet. So you'll find that at the back there if you care to look that over, and it's there to look at. So thank you for each one for your presence here, and God bless you as we go from here. Shall we stand for a benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thought maybe in just summarizing the thought as we've heard today of living in the calm assurance of God being in control of our life and having that blessed hope before us, I thought maybe we could close with song number 401.